All right, as we come back into the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, starting verse 12. As we've looked at this church, they are very a confused bunch of people. Paul is here to instruct them in the Word of God. And as we continue working through this book, line upon line and precept upon precept, every application of life is covered in this book. We have all these multiple chapters that are written to a church that is very confused. And the rendering that we have is the Word of God. When we go through this book, it deals with every temptation of the flesh, every temptation that you and I deal with, in every part of our life, regardless of who we are. And as we come to this part here, God is to be glorified in the body. The aspect that we're dealing with here today is the aspect of fleeing sexual immorality, because this is what the Word of God says. Some of the Corinthians here seemed to say, as we're going to see, all things are lawful for me. In other words, they can participate in whatever way they want, and that they are saved and they don't have to worry about an accountability. We have a word for that. It's called antinomianism, where one believes they are saved and they can continue living in wicked sin. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is not true, that much of this is very much dangerous conceit. There is a liberty wherewith Christ has truly made us free, in which we must stand. But surely a Christian would never want to put themselves under the power of any sin, to continue in that sin and feel that it's okay, for I am saved and I don't have to worry about eternal damnation. Because when we talk about the bodily appetite, we want to bring that into submission unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we are going to call ourselves Christians, we want to be obedient to the Word of God, and we want to follow His Word in every aspect of our life, whether it be in the public's eye or in private, when we're just by ourselves and we do whatever we do. We want to make sure that we're guarding our heart each and every day. We don't want to be brought into the power of any bodily appetite, of any bodily lust. We want to overcome that by the power of the Word of God. The Bible makes it very clear in the passages that we're reading here today, that the body is for the Lord, and truly we can understand that to be an instrument of righteousness to holiness, because it is the Word of God, and never to be made an instrument of sin. So when we look at the body aspect, we're talking about the physical body in the truest appetites of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh and of the pride of life. So we have to be very careful in these areas. But here we have a group of people that consider themselves saved, sitting out there going through the acts of sexual immorality and not dealing with it according to the Word of God, and all topics must be discussed. And so when we look here, it is an honor to the body that we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and the Bible makes it very clear that there is such thing as a bodily resurrection. We know that our bodies will not stay down. There will be a new body that will be given unto us. It's called glorification. It is the final stage of salvation, and praise God for the new body. And one day that will be the body that will be in all eternity with. So it is an honor to our bodies to honor and glorify Christ, because our bodies will also have a bodily resurrection, and the hope of resurrection to glory is a hope that every Christian has. So this should keep Christians from dishonoring their bodies, as we're going to see, by fleshly lusts. And so when we look at the scripture, if the soul is to be united to Christ by faith, the whole man is to become a member of a spiritual body. I mean, many multitudes are cut off by this vice, various forms of sexual immorality that goes to all different levels of depravity. The Bible makes it very clear that if we are Christian, if we have truly repented of our sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But it does not mean there won't be consequences to our sin, and we understand that. And so as we're talking about as a Christian here today, we do not want anything to fall upon us that is not according to the will of God. And because of our sin, we want to make sure that we abstain from these things that we're going to be speaking of here today, and Paul is going to address these issues. Our bodies have been redeemed. The Bible makes it very clear that to you and I, if we are Christian, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been forgiven of all our sins, and we truly know that if we follow the word of God, that God will lead us through every valley that's in our life. We are thankful to Christ for the salvation that he has given to many of us. We are thankful to Christ that we have a Savior that has risen from the dead. We are thankful that he was the atoning sacrifice for everyone that has truly repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are clean. We are vessels of use unto the Master. The Bible makes that clear. And so when we think about that, we are united in Christ. The Bible says that we are already seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Even now, we've been bought with a price of unspeakable value. And I would believe that as a Christian, that we truly want to honor Christ in every aspect of our life. I mean, how do we live our life? We live it by faith, by resting and trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We crucify, put to death this flesh. We keep this old man in submission underneath us. We break that sin's power, where the Bible talks about the mortification of sin. We want to be obedient. We have a heart for holiness, and we want to walk in true righteousness. And if we are truly a believer, we have been given the Holy Spirit, that God enables us to live that life for the glory of God and for his purpose. So the believer should consider himself holy unto the Lord, holy and completely unto Christ. Kind of like Caleb in the Old Testament, to you that read your Bibles, we know that Caleb was one that was given holy to God, and God blessed him for that. And you and I should have a heart by the Holy Spirit prepared to give ourselves completely under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to follow him in every aspect of our life, to be a testimony of grace of what he has done in our life. I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, and we know that we have been called unto holiness, because that is what the Bible says. And to us that read our Bibles, we are thankful to God that we have a book to read. So when we look here at these believers here in this church, we know that it was a very confused church. We know there were many things that they were doing that was not biblical. We know they justified their sin by certain things that they're going to say. But Paul comes here as an ambassador of love, one that wants to set the score, show them what the Word of God says, give them the instruction that they need to live a holy and righteous life. I mean, that's why you read your Bibles. You read your Bibles that you may know what God has spoken, that you may understand what God has said, and that with an obedient heart you will follow him at all costs, regardless of what it may cost you in this life. I'm thankful that this is not our home. I'm thankful that one day there will be a place that I will go. This is a pilgrimage for now, for my eternal home is with Christ. And no different than these believers that we find here in the book of 1 Corinthians, one day they are already with the Savior. So what does Paul say when he comes in here in verse 12? We continue through the book of Corinthians so we can get an understanding, because I think this book is essential today, especially when you see the weakness of the church. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that the Word of God is very clear. We study the Word of God to show ourselves these truths, no different than we find here going into our text here in verse 12. The Bible says that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That may have been what the Corinthian slogan would have been. It was true that no matter what sins a believer commits, God has forgiven them. So we look at people that are very antinomian, against the law, that believe they can live any way they want because at one time in their life they accepted Christ or asked Jesus into their heart, but yet they have no true holiness or righteousness in their life, which means they have no fruits unto eternal life, no fruits unto righteousness. But it is true that if whatever sin a believer commits is forgiven by God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But not everything they did was beneficial unto them. It was not profitable. I mean, the price of abusing freedom is grace was very high. So in other words, they felt they could continue in sin in whatever direction they wanted to, and they knew they would be forgiven regardless of what they had done. Listen to me. Sin always produces loss. No matter what the sin is, no matter what it is, anything contrary to the Word of God, it always produces loss. And so when we look here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, when you and I understand what sin has power. But the word actually means, when we look here, this power, it means that we're mastered. The Bible says that we are slaves, regardless of what we are. You're either slave of Christ or slave of sin. Either way, you are a slave. We've talked about that. The Bible says again, when we look here, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So sin has its power. Remember that verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. We're talking to a believer. Sin should never have dominion over a believer. Now, there are sins that we struggle with. There are sins that we fight daily. There are sins that we repent of continuously with a repentant heart, God willing. But when we look here, for sin shall not have dominion over you. To you and I that have truly been forgiven of our sins, repented of our sins, and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, power of sin is broken in our life. It does not mean that we have entered into a place where we sin no more. That is not true. The book of 1 John makes that very clear to us. If a man thinks that he has no sin, he deceives himself. But in Romans here 6:14, the Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And the reason that we're under grace is sin's power in a believer's life is broken. I mean, what Christ has done for us in the life that he has given to us, he has given us amazing freedom to serve him with all our heart, mind, and soul. We can be like Caleb, who is wholly committed to God. We can be like Joshua, who is also wholly committed to God. And because of that commitment to God, they truly were the ones that brought Israel into the land of promise, and we understand that. But no sin is more enslaving than sexual sin. When they are talking to these, they are considering themselves believers, but they are entering into things that they should not enter into. It can never be an unbroken pattern of a believer's life. You cannot sit in habitual sin, sexual sin, or any other sin, and consider yourself to be a believer and that everything is well with your soul. That's very deceptive. Because we have to see what does the Word of God say. It can be those reoccurring habits that we struggle with, that we're continually trying to kill in our life, we're fighting against each and every day, that our minds will be renewed, that we'll walk in the trueness of holiness, and we will truly do it for the glory of God. So we have to guard our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. The one thing we do know, that if you're a child of God and you are continuing in these sins that we'll be speaking of, you can rest assured that there will be divine chastening and there will also be church discipline. The Bible makes that very clear. If a man is caught in these sins, they must be brought to them personally. If they reject it, they come with witnesses. If they reject them in the witnesses, they take it to the church. And if they reject the church, then we know what happens at that point. It has to be open and it has to be repented of before the body of Christ. And so when we look here in a verse like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, talking about the will of God. We had talked a little bit about that this morning. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, speaking to believers, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of conspicuance, but even as the Gentiles which know not God. But the one thing we do know about sexual sin is sexual sin controls. We know what the Bible says about it. The believer must never allow sin to control them in every aspect of their life, because that is what the Bible says. He has given us the power by the Holy Spirit to break the sin in our life. He has given us the strength to overcome whatever sin that may be. But when we look here, sin must master it in the Lord's strength. I mean, you and I are wholly dependent upon him in every area of our life. So there are areas in our life where we struggle, where we absolutely struggle and day to day and moment to moment, then we must understand that God by the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome. I mean, Paul is telling us this over and over again, especially in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, but I keep my body, look what he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, if we're going to go and tell others about Jesus Christ, then the first thing you need to understand is you need to have a holy life before men. You need to be walking in truth and obedient to the Word of God. You want to bring every sin under the body. You don't want anything to control you outside of the Holy Spirit. And so when you look here, Paul says that I would be a castaway. So if you and I were preaching to somebody or soul winning or telling somebody about Christ, but you had wicked sin in your life and you were continuing in it, your testimony would be absolutely wrong. Because number one, you haven't dealt with your own sin. How are you able to deal with somebody that truly needs to understand what it means to repent before God and call upon the name of the Lord? I mean, the Bible is very clear that God is very forgiving. God does wash our sins away, and God does bring us to an understanding of our sin that we truly repent and cry out to Him to save our wretched soul. But as we're addressing here in the context that we have, we're talking about believers that are struggling and thinking somehow they can continue in these sins and it will not affect them and they will be saved anyways. Be very careful with that kind of thinking. Paul here absolutely rejects this ungodly notion. Freedom in Christ means a license to sin. There are many churches today that believe in such a thing. We're free in Christ, so go ahead and live your life any way you want. In the end, it doesn't matter. You get to be with Jesus because all your sins are forgiven. Let me say it, and I say it clearly. The Bible is very clear that if you are a Christian, that you have a heart for holiness. If you think you can continue in wickedness and sin and yet not have a heart set for holiness, what does the Bible tell us here? Well, the Bible tells us that we are probably not a Christian. You and I that have the Holy Spirit, we have one goal, to be like Christ. Be Him to conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. So when you think about freedom, freedom does not give us a license to sin. The Bible calls us unto holiness. When you look at a verse like Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And another verse here in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now when we look at the word in the context that we're talking about there in Romans 8, 13, if we sit here and continue living in the flesh, we will die. That means that we're not in Christ. But the Bible says, but if those through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, do mortify, remember the word mortification means to put to death. I mean, each and every day a believer is killing sin in their life. Every day we struggle with sin in our life. There's nobody here that goes a day without sin. The Bible says that we have a continuous repentance before God because we want to do what's right. We want to walk in holiness. We want to strive for excellence. We want to be found following Christ with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And so when you look here, Paul says in Romans 8:13, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we live through the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So that freedom that we have in Christ is a powerful freedom. God has given us the victory over all things, for the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And even in Romans chapter 8, verse 21, the Bible says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So when we think about that deliverance, we give God all the glory. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is what Paul is stating here. So when he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so when you come into verse 13, back into our text, he says, meats for the belly and belly for meats. I mean, perhaps this is a popular proverb because I think as you look here, it's what it represents to celebrate the idea that sex is purely biological, kind of like eating. They said they could continue in these actions because it was just the way we were programmed to be. But the influence of dualism, because that's what we're speaking of here, this may have contributed to the idea that the body is evil, but the spirit is in man is good. Now, that is what they call dualism. There are many of those that are preaching and teaching the same kinds of things today, but it's not biblical. So in other words, the body is evil, but the mind is good, or the heart is good. That is only a man that has truly repented of his sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, when you look here, the relationship between these two is purely biological and temporal. I mean, the Corinthians here are much like their pagan friends, as we're going to see, probably use the analogy to justify sexual immorality. I mean, so when we look at the Word of God, we know what God has to say about this. People say, well, we don't like to talk about these things. But to me, it's like, if God has said it, He is the creator and sustainer of all life, men must understand what God has said in regards to every sin and aspect that's in the Word of God. Because when you look here in verse 13, He says, meats for the belly, belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Okay, God, that's the Father, God the Father. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now he's talking to Christians here, okay? I mean, you cannot continue in fornication, call yourself a Christian, and everything is well with you. It's not. We have people today, they say, well, you know, we live together or things to that regard. That is unbiblical. That is not the Word of God. God is very clear with that. Man likes to say, it's okay. Man eases the conscience of man by going along with these things. But what does the Word of God say? Here we have people that are considering themselves to be a Christian, people that have truly repented of their sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is stating here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay? So, I mean, Paul rejects that convenient justifying analogy that it's okay to go ahead and do these things. It's natural. It's like it's okay to go ahead and eat three times a day or whatever it may be. It's natural. So we have to be, what does God say in regards to these things? Because as a child of God, I truly want you to understand, the Bible says that without holiness, a man shall never see God. So I would believe that the heart that's in you, if you are a Christian, is to seek the holiness by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench Him, nor do you want to resist Him. The one thing you want from the Holy Spirit is to be empowered to live a holy life separated under the gospel of God, just like Paul says in Romans. So when you come back into verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will also raise us up by His own power. So the bodies of believers, the Lord hath what we call an eternal relationship. Now, when I talk about an eternal relationship, I want you to understand something. The day you repented of your sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ was not the day that He began to love you. The Bible says that He has loved us with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world. Even while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I don't know about you, but thanks be to God. I mean, when I think about the eternality of God, I think I need to take the word eternity, step it on my eyeballs, and realize this life is just a pilgrimage. This life is so short. One day I will forever be with Christ in the eternal state, and I will be there for all eternity with the God that inhabiteth eternity that you see there in Isaiah 59:15. But our bodies, I want you to understand, will never perish. You know, I talk to people when I'm in prisons. I tell them, I said, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that every one of your souls will be forever. Your soul will never die. Oh, this body will die. It will break apart. It will get sick, and it'll move on to the next life. But your soul will never die. And I don't know about you, but praise be to God that gave us the soul in the first place. He breathed into us the breath of life, and He is the one who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. So when I think about our bodies that will never die or never perish in that sense of the word, and I talk about the spiritual aspect, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now, when we look at this verse, this word usward is vitally important. Whom is Paul talking to? He's talking to believers, okay? When you see that word usward in the New Testament, it's talking about believers. When we look at the word called, the called of Christ Jesus, we're talking about believers. So when the Bible says here, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe? These are believers, according to the working of his mighty power. See, there's no sin in our life that we cannot overcome in Christ. The Bible is very clear that God has made us more than conquerors. We talk about victory in Jesus. Our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is in Christ and Christ alone. That's where we stand. It is his righteousness imputed to us that we can stand before a holy God that truly demands a perfect righteousness. And since Christ is our righteousness, Christ is our banner, we walk in truth according to his purpose. There's no other name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved. So when you and I truly repented and believed, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that's talking about the Father raising Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's where Christ sat down. Christ is our great high priest. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, which made him equal with the Father, which brings in the definition of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. And so when he says here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the Bible makes it very clear that our bodies will never perish. We will forever be with Christ. We will have a glorified body. But when we look here, he's referring to the believer's body to be changed, raised, glorified, and made heavenly, because there is coming a day where we will have a new body. Then verses there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, for our conversation is in heaven. Remember our conversation. This is what our life is about. Our life is about being with Christ, right? I mean, where is Christ seated? In the heavenlies. How do we know that? It is the Word of God. Where are we seated? In the heavenlies, in Christ, right? So when the Bible says, how do I know I'm saved? I am saved based upon the holy righteousness of Jesus Christ plus nothing. Not about my works, not about what I do or don't do. My faith is wholly in Christ and Christ alone. I walk according to that truth by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, through me, and upon me. For it was the Holy Spirit that regenerated my heart. It was the Holy Spirit that gave me a new heart, where I'm a new creature, new creation. I'm in Christ. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I know that being in Christ, that one day I'll forever be with him. So when you look at verses like that, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to a Christian, the word Savior is vital. Amen. I mean, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners such as you and I. I mean, we were no different than anyone else, but God gave us, granted us repentance unto life. He gave us faith, the holy rest in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the perfect redemption, the perfect salvation, where the Bible says he became our propitiation. In other words, he took the wrath of God that abided on every unbeliever, and he drank it to the last drop, and he went to Calvary, and he paid the debt in full for sinners such as we. Amen. I mean, we're thankful for that. And so when you look here again in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, okay, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, speaking of Christ, according to the working whereby he, Christ, is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I mean, I don't know about you, but Jesus is able. Amen. I mean, we know that to be true. We know that he is a resurrected Savior. We know we're not afraid of death because we are in Christ. And our Savior, didn't he died upon that cross, but he rose again bodily from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God. And if we are truly in Christ, if we have truly repented of our sins, then that means that Jesus Christ prays for me and every believer every day, and whatever Jesus asks for me, the Father will give him. Amen. I mean, this is the Word of God. So when he's coming back here into our text here in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? So when Paul makes that clear, the believer's body is not only for the Lord here and now, but it is of the Lord. Okay. I mean, a part of his body, the church. You know, what is the church? It's the ecclesia, it's the called out assembly. God has made and builds his church. We understand that. It is the word of God. And so when we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says again, and that put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth, as he says here, all in all. I mean, that's exactly what the Bible says. So when he says here, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ, then we want to make sure that our bodies are walking in holiness, that we are not engaging in any sin whatsoever, because the Christian's body is a spiritual temple, which is where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ lives, who is the Holy Spirit. So you and I are not alone. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and God did it. So when I think about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we have all of them represented in this body aspect. Look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Bible is clear that if you and I are truly the temple of God, which we are, the Bible makes that very clear. When we talk about dispensational truth, we know the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people for a time. We know in the New Testament, when we talk about him pouring out his Spirit upon all men, that you and I have been given the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith. He is the earnest expectation of our inheritance. He is God in us, the hope of glory. Amen? I mean, this is what your Bible says. So when Jesus speaking in John chapter 7, verse 38, when he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, okay, that's why the gospel is vitally important in any given situation. But church does not have the gospel right, they have nothing right, okay, nothing right. I don't care who they are, I don't care how big they are, doesn't mean nothing. They don't have the gospel right, they have nothing right, okay. So when Christ speaks here in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So when you look at verse 38, but this is what he spake. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, believed on him which should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so we have a dispensational truth. The Holy Spirit was given after Christ rose from the dead. Amen. And the Spirit came down at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and we have seen the explosion of the church. So when a believer commits sexual sin, it involves Christ with a harlot. Okay? I mean, we're going to see that. Because all sexual sin is wrong. It's wicked. It's evil. If it's done outside of the confines of marriage. The Bible says again, back into our text, verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart from him, wrong verse here, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now look what he says, members of Christ. And he says again, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. So when you look here, these words translate in the strongest Greek negative in the language, may it never be so. When you look at the word God forbid, okay? So shall I take the members of Christ, them that call themselves Christians, that have been given the Holy Spirit, and them members of a harlot, can they be joined together? Absolutely not. It's absolutely a wicked thing. So Paul is really driving this point home. You cannot sit here in these kinds of sin and do these things and consider yourself to be okay with God. And I think when you look here and he uses that word God forbid, Paul is really driving the point home, God forbid, because that is the strongest Greek negative in the language. You know, may it never be so. Okay, so you can imagine the audience that was listening to this. There were definitely some that were engaged in these things, and they were trying to figure out many different ways to get themselves not so guilty for what they were doing. But the Word of God is very clear. Look what Paul says in verse 16. He uses the word what, and we have a question mark in our language. And the Bible says here, "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body?" Okay, and he says, "For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." I mean, Paul supports his statement here in that previous verse by appealing to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Remember, we back up to Genesis. We can always go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Okay, I mean, this is the Word of God. And so when you look here, I mean, it defines the sexual union between a man and a woman as one flesh. Okay, and when a person is joined to a harlot, it is one flesh experience. This is what the Bible says. "Therefore, Christ spiritually joined to that harlot." Do you understand what he's saying here? How can you say that you are truly a Christian? And maybe some of these were, because I think in the context it was truly a Christian, but they had been told it was okay to do these things when biblically it was not true. And Paul is telling them exactly what God said. It is wrong. It is wrong. It is wrong. May it never be so. God forbid. Okay? And so when we look here in verse 17, "But he that is joined unto the Lord," okay, what's he say? "He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." What is Paul doing? He's strengthening this point. Paul affirms that all sex outside of marriage is sin. I mean, we understand that. But illicit relationships by believers, I mean, this is absolutely forbidden by God. You know, you can understand if an unsaved person is in a situation such as that, but to call yourself a Christian and to be born again, and you think it's okay to justify yourself by doing these things, that is not right. It is sin. It is against God. So they profane Jesus Christ in the truest sense, with whom believers are one with. So in other words, here you are, a true believer per se, having an illicit relationship with somebody outside of marriage. They are joining Christ to a harlot. Do you understand that? That's what Paul is stating here. That is what's happening here. Okay? Now maybe not all these would have been truly born-again Christians, but he's addressing the Christian in the context. So in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So look what he's stating here. He's making it very clear to us, okay, that if Christ is in us, we have no right to ever engage in wicked, illicit sin and call it okay. Because it's not okay. It's sin. It's sin against the body. Here you are, a Christian, supposedly, and you are engaging in this kind of a relationship, justified by however, whatever means you would want to justify it. But according to the Word of God, it is wicked sin. Okay? And so when you look at a verse like John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." If you look there, what's he speaking of? He says, if you abide in me, you cannot sit there and call yourself a Christian, abiding in Christ, and be in these kind of situations where your body is in fornication or adultery, and you are, what are you doing? You're joining yourself, a Christian God, with the harlot. And that is an abomination before God. You don't ever want to do that. There are churches that go along with these things. There are churches that have people that sit in their congregation that are not married, that are sitting in these situations and thinking it's okay and condoning it. That's wickedness. That's evil. That's wrong, for one thing. Everything needs to be preached, no matter what it is. You don't leave somebody you love sitting in sin and just going along with it. That's why you have many people, and I know of churches, even within the surrounding area, that have people that are living together that have never truly been married, and they sit in this state and call themselves Christians, when in reality, if they are a Christian, God's going to bring a chastening or a scourging on them that's going to bring them back to their senses, like the prodigal son. Amen? So when you look here in John 17:20, in closing, he says, Christ speaking, says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See, if a Christian truly believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, has truly repented of their sins, they know in their heart, it is wrong for me to be in this relationship. It is wrong for me to do these things. I cannot do these things. I must follow Christ. And what does the Bible say? Christ, what's he say? He prays for us. Look what the Bible says here. John 17:21, it says, that they may be one. Look at our word one here. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Okay, this is what we're talking about. This is what Paul's speaking of in these verses here. That we, as he says here, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Talking about believers, he's speaking to us. If you're a believer here today, he's speaking to you. Look what he says. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Look at the Holy Spirit, how he brings us out. One, one, one. You think he's trying to drive a point home? Oh, yes, he is. Look what he says here. He says, and the glory which thou hast gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them. See, Christ in a believer. And thou in me. Look what he says. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Look at all these verses. Four verses you see one used multiple times. That means the Holy Spirit's driving a point home here. And so what he says here, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. So when God says that he loves his son, and we are truly a born-again Christian, that means the Father loves you like he loves Christ. You believe that? The Bible makes it very clear that he has loved us with an everlasting love. He loved us before the foundation of the world. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ. An eternity past, an eternity future. And God did it for his own glory and purpose. And so when you look here, the argument that Paul makes here would make such a sin absolutely unthinkable. Do you really believe that a Christian could continue in this kind of sin and somehow be justified and forgiven of this kind of sin? Or maybe if a Christian believes that they're a Christian and they continue in this kind of sin, maybe they are a Christian, quote unquote, without the Holy Spirit, which makes them a reprobate. Do you understand that? I mean, I know there are churches in the area that take these things very lightly. They say that if we preach or teach against these things, that somehow we become the judge. We are not the judge. We speak what the Word of God has stated. God is the judge. God says it. It doesn't matter what I have to say or anybody else, but if it is in the book, if God has written it in the book, then we must preach it and we must teach it. We can't ignore it. We can't just stay away from it. We can't jump through it. We can't jump over it. We don't want to go underneath it. We want to preach it. We want to do it in love, because you and I know that are Christians and we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that God saved me, pulled me out of the wickedness of my heart and granted me repentance unto life and gave me the faith, the holy rest in Christ alone. And I am okay because of Christ. Because when I stand before God, listen to me, I will stand before God based upon, not upon my performance as a Christian. I stand before God based upon the holy imputed righteousness of Christ. And I give Jesus Christ praise and glory every day for the active and passive obedience of Christ that has been imputed to me. Because he has taken my sin and took it all away. From beginning to end. because that is what our word justification means. God justified me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the call? The call is, call men unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other name. People look in all different directions. The Word of God is very consistent. Generation to generation. God never changes. He's immutable. God has spoken. It is settled. And it's settled whether we believe it or not. So when I read the Word of God, if God has said it, it's settled. Whether I like it or not, it's settled. God has spoken. And God never lies. And He calls all men unto repentance. And He calls all. But we also know God is the one that grants salvation. God is the one that gives repentance. God is the one that gives you an unshakable faith in Christ. And we give Him all the glory. Because He's a mighty God. And Paul's whole rebuke here is to tell them, turn from your sin, repent, and put your heart back to where it's supposed to be. And I believe there are people in this situation that truly did repent and go back to where they should have been all along. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, we need you so much. We are thankful for Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God. We know there's no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. We know there's no other way. It's only Christ. And we know, Lord, that you came to seek and to save sinners, Lord. I remember you seeking and saving me, Lord, opening my eyes that I could see my life for what it was, and granting me repentance to wholly turn away from the wickedness of my sin and embrace your Savior, whom you sent to be my Savior, as my Lord and Savior. Father, help us to see these things, Lord. Help us to understand what Paul is speaking of here. And help us, Lord, to never justify our sin, to repent of our sin, and to follow you. Father, we just commit this time into your hand, and we need you, and we love you. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. And I pray that you would set our hearts to worship you every day of the rest of our life. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.